still far from Jesus, many live in sin and hell. Ring out the news that makes men free to all the lost. Make it known in every place. Ring it out, ring it out. Help the needy ones to know Him from whom all blessings flow. Ring it out, ring it out. Ring out the wood or land and sea. Far from Jesus, many live in sin and doubt. Ring out the news that makes men free to all the lost of every nation. Ring the message out. Now to sweep away till shall dawn the better day. Ring it out, ring it out. Till the sinful will be won for Jehovah's mighty Son. Ring it out, ring it out. Now Jesus, many live in sin and doubt. Ring out the ruse that makes men free to all the lost of every nation. Ring the message.
I just count it such an honor that I'm here with this congregation. I'm so grateful for the financial support that you have rendered to me in going to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ over in West Africa. There is a dire need over there, as there is in many places, but you can see great poverty there, and as it is often the case with those who have little in terms of material possessions, they're often looking forward more eagerly to heaven to come. And so we do see great success taking place over there in West Africa. I'd ask that you take your Bibles now and open to Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, you have the situation where the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had been preaching over in Asia Minor. And they had made disciples in different places and in different locales. And the record tells you here in Acts chapter 14 and in verse 21, Acts 14 verse 21, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.' So when they had appointed elders in every church, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attaliah. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." It is certainly scriptural to give a report, and I'm grateful for the invitation here to do that here this hour. The preaching efforts in Sierra Leone went exceptionally well, wonderfully well. We had a total of 20 baptisms there. 3 over at Priscilla Street, 1 at Tingby Town, 2 at Wellington, and 14 at Murraytown. And all of these happen to be places within the capital city of Freetown, there in Sierra Leone. It has a population of roughly 1.2 million. One who is baptized at Priscilla Street there in Freetown, one who was attending the lectures there on a regular basis, was a Pentecostal preacher. And he has since gone back to his own congregation and taught them, and by the grace of God, the souls there were receptive to the truth. And so I'm happy to report that there are an additional 10 to 15 souls that have been added to the kingdom there. And so fruit is still visibly being borne even after our return back here to the States. One of the main purposes in mind of this trip here was to help individuals and churches seek scriptural organization, an organization that is founded upon the New Testament pattern, as independent and self-governing bodies, self-governing congregations, free from the trappings of institutionalism and the social gospel, the gospel, of course, which would appeal to the social appetites of men. Now, given that I had a background in institutionalism, I was asked to come along and be the primary speaker on the topics related to the structure of the New Testament church, the arrangement therein. Brother John Smith from the Lafayette Heights Church of Christ in Indianapolis spoke on New Testament cases of conversion and Christian living, moral living, living righteous on a daily basis. Brother Steve Niemeyer from the Greenwood Church of Christ in Greenwood, Indiana, spoke on the worship of the church and the eldership, and he also touched on the role of women. And the request was made that I deal with man-made organizations outside of the local church and within the local church as well. My very first sermon was, in fact, why I left the institutional Church of Christ. And as we were blessed there with many from an institutional background, whether they themselves had studied out of it or they themselves were still involved with it, we had many present there from an institutional background, and then, as you might suspect, we had their undivided attention in that particular lesson. After stepping through that, then, I also looked at Bible authority. I also looked at institutionalism in several different angles. I also looked at the sponsoring church arrangement. That's the practice of a plurality of congregations, pooling their resources, centralizing their resources under the eldership of a larger congregation to do a work that is larger than the local congregation itself. I dealt with the pattern of benevolence as seen in Scripture. And I also dealt with youth movements in the church today, which happens to be just an extension of the social gospel itself. Now, one of the perils related to institutionalism, beyond the obvious that there is just simply no Bible authority for it, is that it taught all of these individuals and all of these congregations out there in Sierra Leone to become dependent on these outside agencies, these human organizations, to do all of the work for them. The white men had come back in the 60s from the Church of Christ, admittedly teaching the truth on the plan of salvation, but not teaching the truth as far as the autonomy of the local congregation was concerned. Out of the Nashville area, there was a church that became the sponsoring church for the work out there in Sierra Leone. And they made no bones about it. They freely broadcasted this, that they were exercising oversight over the work there, control and oversight over the work there in Sierra Leone. And so all churches of Christ, if they had any interest in preaching the gospel out there, spreading the gospel out there, they were strongly advised and encouraged to send their funds through this sponsoring church in Nashville. And so there was a funnel that was created right there to channel money, vast amounts of money, out there to Sierra Leone. And as a result of that, you had a number of schools that were established there. There were teaching centers that were established. And work was shifted to the institutions to perform the Great Commission and spiritual work. There was the Global Mission Society that became very prominent over there, abbreviated by GMS. There was the World Bible School that became deeply entrenched out there in Sierra Leone. And one effect of this was that individuals and churches were told, essentially, not to worry so much about evangelism. Because the human institutions that were funded by Americans would be able to take care of all of the preaching work for them. We'll get you all the preachers. We'll make sure that they're going out there into the field. So don't you worry about anything. Don't worry about edification. The institutions that were supported by Americans would be able to furnish all of the religious material that you would ever need or want. Don't worry about all those benevolent needs, because the institutions funded by the states would be able to take care of those medical needs or housing needs or whatever benevolent needs might arise out there. Then with the human institutions doing all of this work for the churches, there was little incentive to give on the first day of the week, as per the command there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Or there was little incentive to at least give much. I had never met a people. Now, I've been over there to India. I've preached also over in the Philippines. But I have never met a people so dependent upon others and so much at a loss for how to function themselves in carrying out the Great Commission and operating as a local congregation as I did over here in Sierra Leone. They did not know the most basic of things in how to talk to their neighbors about the plan of salvation. They had no confidence that they could get the job done. Time and time again, on a daily basis, we had to come back to this salient point that the local church that we read about in Scripture is sufficient to carry out the work that God gave her to do. You don't need these para-church, over-the-church organizations doing that work for you. But they kept coming back to that same point. How can we accomplish this unless the World Bible School tells us what to do or does this for us? Now, a good portion then of this preaching trip was spent convincing them that they were sufficient. And so, for instance, as we would go through our Bible studies, we would have some of the men do some reading there. And we would say, turn over to Romans chapter 10 and let's read verse 17. We would call upon a man in the congregation there to read that. And we might stop him just as he was starting into that verse. And we'd have to say, now, look, let's everybody pay attention here. Say, he found the book of Romans. He didn't end up in Galatians. He didn't end up in Philippians. He found Romans. You're all reading there from the book of Romans. He found chapter 10. That's not chapter 11. That's not chapter 9. He found chapter 10. And in point of fact, he's reading from verse 17. They did not believe that they could do this themselves. And we had to remind them that, look, the Apostle Paul said there in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, that when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In John chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus said, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Yes, we can understand what is written in the prophets. Yes, we can hear, and yes, we can learn. That's an intellectual process. And therefore, we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ by assessing the Holy Word of God, the written Word. Now, there's a high degree of illiteracy out there, but many of them can read. And so we were encouraging all of them to follow along in their Bibles. And you believe these things that we're teaching here, not because we said it, but because you read it. It is the Holy Word of God that is our standard. Now, Jacob Cisse was present at our studies there at Priscilla Street. Every day he was coming, and he happened to be a director, a coordinator for the World Bible School. We had already heard in advance that he might show up at our lectures, and sure enough, he was there. He is controlled and commissioned by the WBS, and he happens to have a director that is over him, which would be the director for the African continent. And as Jacob himself put it, whatever they tell me to do, I do. I don't ask questions. I just do what they tell me to do because I trust that they know what is best. So what exactly does Jacob do as he is supported here by the World Bible School as a director? He will go around to different congregations, even in different regions, and take stock of the numbers of baptisms that are taking place. He'll record the numbers and he'll record the names, and then he'll send that form in to the World Bible School. And friends, that is how he is paid by the church-sponsored human institution. Now, he admitted during the course of our studies that There was no authority, there was no scriptural authority for this particular practice. But he was very emphatic. He said, listen, you're coming in from the outside. He says, you have to understand. Now, everything you're saying is right. I can agree with it, but you have to understand. We are very poor out here. He would get very animated. We're very poor. And there is simply no other way to get the gospel out than through this way. He'd be very forceful about that. He'd stand up there in his pew to argue with us, and we'd give him space to make his case. But now you just stop and think about that right there. If there's no other way but through the way of institutionalism, is that not an indictment against the churches of that great New Testament era, the churches of the first century, that operated and functioned perfectly fine without any overseen body or board of directors over them? Were churches in New Testament times poor? Poorer than Job's turkey in many cases. Some having barely two nickels to rub together, as the saying goes. You remember there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 how Paul was commending the churches of Macedonia? He referred to their great poverty, how that had abounded to the riches of their liberality. They had not just poverty, but great poverty, he said. And yet, they functioned perfectly fine in spreading the gospel of Christ. In fact, they did a far better job than we have done today. We just have to have faith in the plan of God Almighty. Let us not cast aspersions on the plan of God or cast doubt upon the plan of God. Don't forget, too, that church at Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul said, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, so that not only in Macedonia," that is locally, "but also in Achaia," that's regionally, "but also in every place, your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." They did that without any missionary society over and above the local church. And the bottom line is that there is no authority for an organization larger than the local church carrying out the work of the local church. And so, we were making these points here with Jacob Cisse. God be thanked, he was able to see a lot of these things. But his heart was not right. He was bought, as it were, by the institutional crowd. He flatly admitted that I am with the institutional brethren for the money. And that happened to be an eye-opener for many that we were talking to. But you just stop and think about this. Ponder this point right here before we do venture on. If money is going to be parceled out, if money is going to be given based upon the numbers of baptisms that are taking place, what is going to be the result of that? The gospel becomes much like merchandise. Souls are now a means to an end. You just think about what that's going to do in a third world country, friends. Son, you should be baptized for the remission of your sins. You know that you should do that, but if you're not quite ready to make the commitment, we understand that, but do think about this now. We're pretty hungry as a family. We need bread on our table. So we're just leaving that there for you to consider. Is it good to teach the truth on the plan of salvation? Yes, it is. And we can be thankful that the institutional crowd has at least done that. But that alone doesn't get it. Even denominations will teach you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. We can be grateful for that truth that is taught, but there is a perverted gospel that is also mixed with that. And souls will be damned on account of that. We can be grateful that the truth on the plan of salvation is being taught. But friends, Romans chapter 3, verse number 8, we shall never do evil that good may come. The ends do not justify the means. We have to make sure that we are preaching and teaching people out of pure motives, that they would understand that there are no strings attached like that that concern our appetites and that would concern physical things. Now, Jacob Cisse here could get very animated during our presentations. And during the course of all of this, he admitted that he himself would leave the World Bible School if a different line of work could come along for him. And I thought that was rather intriguing. Now, Brother Steve Niemeyer from Greenwood, Indiana, who was with us there on this preaching trip, he did something that was just brilliant. He made an excellent point here. Now, I'm going to share this with you just to show you the difference in culture here. Because if this were to be brought up over here, you'd probably see a lot of jaws drop down to the ground. But over there, you can be very direct, and people appreciate that type of directness. Listen to what he said here. He said, "Jacob, you've admitted that there is no authority for the World Bible School. Will you leave it?" He said, no, not until something else can come along. All right, Jacob, let me ask you this. If you had a daughter who was selling her body on the streets, and she said, "Dad, I know that this is wrong. I know that this is sick and this is disgusting. This is filthy. But you got to understand, Dad, I've got to eat, and I've got a family that needs to eat. I've got mouths to feed. And so, look, I just plan to do this until a noble line of work can come along, and then for sure I'll get out of it." Steve asked Jacob, "What would you tell her?" He didn't want to touch that with a 10-foot pole. So Steve said, "I'm going to ask you again. Jacob, you've said that the World Bible School has no authority. Will you leave the World Bible School?" No, not until something else comes along. He says, "Look, Jacob, you are becoming as a spiritual prostitute. You are selling your soul." And then guess what he did? Steve grabbed a piece of chalk. He went up to the blackboard. That's all they got at over there. And he wrote in big letters, "Jacob Cisse is a spiritual prostitute." And let me tell you something now. There was not an eye in the audience that batted. I mean, here in our country, people would be embarrassed to have heard anything like that. Jacob himself just let out a nervous chuckle, and he sat down. He did not walk out. And let me tell you, he was back the next day, and he was back the day after that, and the day after that. There's a man of directness which works effectively well over there. And I'm just sorry to say that perhaps we're becoming too politically correct in our culture to tolerate that type of directness. But it happened to be an eye-opener there, as Jacob had been one who was very influential over here in Sierra Leone in these congregations. Where he was at, they did not believe in placing membership. So he would go around to different congregations and sit in on their business meetings. He was very influential. But it was an eye-opener for others to hear the exchange take place. And so fruit is being born because of this. And it is our hope, it is our earnest prayer that Jacob himself can eventually search his own heart and realize that he needs to serve God above money, mammon, the God of riches with a lowercase g. He knows that we have just put ourselves out there, we've wore our heart on the sleeve, we've made an appeal to him. And I have seen tears well up in his eyes. But right now, the cost is just too high for him. But make no mistake, friends. We're all going to be tested regarding money and occupations. Even though we here in the land of the free, the country of the brave here, have all this wealth, have all this abundance, we don't feel that we're in need much, even with a tough economy. We're still tested regarding money and occupations, friends. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Remember there in Matthew 19, there was a rich young ruler who had come running to Jesus. "What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus set that bar pretty high for him as far as he was concerned. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions and he trusted in those riches. There in Acts chapter 19, you see that test coming about. Remember when Paul had made his way over there to Ephesus? There you had those who were guilty of sorcery and witchcraft, divination. They had their books of magic. They gathered them together. They had this great big bonfire. And do you remember the value? Do you remember the expense associated with all that went up in a plume of smoke? It totaled 50,000 pieces of silver, which works out to be, get this, 138 years of daily labor. Was that a sacrifice? You better believe it. And friends, we're going to be called upon to serve God above all else. In Acts chapter 19, you see some who passed the test. You also see some who did not pass the test. Remember Demetrius there in Acts chapter 19? He brought no small profit to the craftsmen there. They loved their idolatry. They loved their pocketbook in the end. And as a result, then, they sought to drive Paul out of town. In Acts chapter 24, there's the case with Felix. Even though Paul there reasoned with him about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, and Felix was afraid, saying, go away for now, when I have a convenient time or convenient season, I'll call for you. Guess what? You learn something about his heart. He left Paul bound for a space of 2 years, and he had hoped that money would be given him by Paul. He wanted a bribe. I'll do a favor for you if you do a favor for me. In Acts chapter 8 there, you read about Simon the sorcerer. He had astonished the people there for a long time with his sorceries. That was a means of financial gain for him, but when he became a Christian, he gave that up. There in Acts chapter 13, you read about Elymas the sorcerer. The suggestion is there that one reason he fought so hard to turn the deputy from the faith is because he knew that, look, this Roman proconsul here has me employed. I'm bankrolled by him. I'm supposed to read the skies. I'm supposed to read the stars. I practice soothsaying for him. But as this man becomes a Christian now and leaves paganism associated with Rome, therefore my money pipeline will dry up. And I can't have that. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 14, you find that the Pharisees were lovers of money and they derided Christ. They despised him. They were full of extortion and self-indulgence. That happened there in the first century. In a land of great poverty, it happens today in the land of plenty here in the States. Let's make sure that we search our own hearts and serve God above worldly things. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is spreading like wildfire over there in Sierra Leone. Ever since 2009, just a couple of years back, when Brother John Gentry of Galena, Indiana, who's now going over to Moldova to preach there in Eastern Europe, John Gentry was on a program called Skype, working through the internet and having correspondence courses with the brethren over in Moldova. And there was one over in Sierra Leone who tapped into this. And with great interest, he said, tell me more about this unperverted gospel of which you speak. And John was able to get his foot in the door. He himself could not go over there to West Africa to preach, but he spread the word among others. And so faithful gospel preachers got over there, and there has been a great harvest of souls ever since. Brother Christian Asgill, whom you see right over here, preacher at the Priscilla Street Church of Christ, is one of the more capable preachers that I've met over there. He has a brilliant mind, a very sharp mind. He himself had been associated with the World Bible School, but when he learned the truth, unlike Jacob Cissé, he made the break. And he sacrificed friendships that he had with a number of preachers. But he preferred the truth above all else. Listen to what he said here. This is now Brother Theophilus Cartouche together with Christian Asgill. They are spearheading the restoration of New Testament Christianity out there in Freetown. Listen to what Christian Asgill had said in an email just prior to us coming out there in March and April. He said, dear brethren, the good Lord has blessed us immensely by your presence in recent times, especially that we now have opportunity to do away with all those additions we have been made to believe were compliments to serving our God through our Savior Jesus Christ. Except for the men of the congregations, the women and youths have over time borrowed a lot from denominationalism, and this is widespread in the local congregations. Therefore, I entreat you to provide biblical answers to the issues raised below. Now that the women had consented to serve God through the unperverted way, what activities can they engage in apart from having a women's department wearing uniforms on special days? You see, up until this time, they had Thanksgiving services. Not Thanksgiving like we think of come November, but these were special commemorative services. They were taking place there in all the congregations, all the churches of Christ. And you'd have these uniforms that the women would wear, and they were full-blown choirs in churches of Christ here, as they would go around irrespective of autonomy, they would just show up and be expected to be allowed to sing then. The youth had formed themselves into a national youth body, believed to be the only way that unity can be achieved, wearing uniforms and establishing recreational, watch that, recreational, that's the social gospel, and singing groups in every congregation. They had their own rules and terms of admittance into this. What can they scripturally engage in as they should remember the Creator in the days of their youth? These are the types of questions that people ask today. So if you're saying now that we can't have food, frolic, and fun here for the young people, what can we do to keep the young people faithful? How about Psalm 119? How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word of God is sufficient to establish the young and old alike. And we need to make sure that we're coming for the right reasons, that we're wanting to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. The Lord did not die for a YMCA. He did not die so that Justin Mons could dribble a basketball or throw a football. But He died so that I could be spiritually strong in Him and encourage brothers and sisters toward that end. With institutionalism, how can I best approach the global missions that had been supporting the Bible sessions? The Bible classes themselves had been sponsored by the Missionary Society. All the congregations had come under a body called Churches of Christ Mission. And this body, watch this, has executives, a board of directors. Where do we read about that in the New Testament? It's not there. It is a body believed to provide an umbrella wherein the congregations would cooperate by organizing special commemorative services, send preachers to various congregations to preach irrespective of autonomy. They're just going to show up here, and now they need to be permitted to speak. This body has funds from monthly subscriptions from congregations. Brethren, there are a lot of borrowed ways that have been imported into congregations. But I trust that the Almighty God through Jesus Christ to teach to make men free. God be thanked for a wonderful heart and a sincere, diligent soul like Brother Christian Asgill to stand solid out in no man's land, to have taken a solid stand when he was but in the lion's den. We need to uphold his hands. We need to go back to encourage him and strengthen others like him. Out there at Priscilla Street, when we had arrived, you saw a sign like this. James E. Howell, Nursery Preparatory School, Primary School, Secular Education, being funded and sponsored by the church, a spiritual institution. A Church of Christ-related institution. But now, during the course of our preaching out there, guess what happened towards the end of the preaching trip? The brethren at Priscilla Street, they had come with a bucket of black paint, and guess what they did? They took out that part that said, Church of Christ related institution. It's no longer a part of the work of their church. You tell me, brethren, where do you see this happening out here? Now it's happened, I grant that. But it's rare. There are souls that are receptive to the truth over there. The Macedonian call, the Sierra Leonean call is being heard. Will we answer that call? There's much need for follow-up teaching to take place. I saw their bulletin board just to get some sort of a gauge for how far the transition had been, how much of a transformation had taken place here. And you can see the women gathered together here with their uniforms, doing their work as choirs. A lot of changes had taken place. I want to tell you about Brother Jeremiah in Basari, who had come all the way from Nigeria, several hundred miles over here. They themselves were associated with the World Bible School. And they sat in the back. And we didn't quite know initially if they were there just to spy out what was happening, if we were going to be reported, if they were going to seek to stir up trouble, but they listened very quietly in the back. And let me tell you, As we'd pass out little pieces of paper for individuals to write their questions down, everything was fair game. Everything was on the table. Guess what Brother Jeremiah did after he heard those sermons about institutionalism and about the work and organization of the New Testament church? Listen to what he did. He wrote this down. To Steve Niemeyer and company, please remember my request for you to come to Nigeria in the near future to help us out of some of the religious mess that the people are in. He's referring to the institutional practices. Thanks for teaching the unperverted gospel. Sincerely, Jeremiah. Friends, the gospel is powerful to change lives and to change souls. If the heart is right, if there is a will, there is a way. And we need to help these individuals. They say, yes, we want to leave, but here's the problem out where we're at, out in our location. Just every congregation that we know of is deeply entrenched in this. Will you come and help us? Will we? I was honored then to be able to work with Brother Jeremiah, and I learned of his conviction to stand by the truth. We went over to Murraytown to preach. This was a smaller congregation here, and we had 14 baptisms. 14 baptisms here at Murraytown. The church itself was probably just 14 in number, so it quickly doubled just like that. Wonderful results taking place. There were a lot of younger individuals that wanted to be baptized. I believe the youngest was 10. I was getting a little uncomfortable as I saw that they were getting smaller and smaller. But I asked the right questions. They gave the right answers. And if they later decide that they were not entirely sure about what it was that they were doing, then they can be baptized. But we had 14 baptisms here. God be thanked. God be praised for that. You can get a flavor for how hot it is over there just by looking at that. I'm drenched. I'm soaking wet. And they don't even have a bead of sweat on their skin. They're acclimated to that. I have to tell you about Brother James Faya. He has a Muslim background. He came out of Islam. His wife had died just a few years back. He'd come from the region of Kailun, which, get this, was 400 miles away. 400 miles away. He borrowed money to purchase the bus fare, not quite knowing how he'd be able to pay it back. But when he heard that sermons were going to be brought about the structure of the New Testament church, he was just desperate to get out there. And every day, let me tell you, we were passing out those little sheets of paper so that questions could be written down. Every day, with the slip of paper that he had, he would write down his contact information, and he'd come up to our table and hand us that there, and he would stress again and again, please come out to the region of Kailun. He was just so impressed with the unperverted way. He said, listen, there are 11 local congregations out where I'm at, 11 local congregations, and they all need to hear about the autonomy of the local congregation. Friends, we have a niche that we can fit into. We have to keep going back. I continue to correspond with him. He goes to an internet cafe, but he can only get there once a month in order to write back to me. There's a lot of things that we take for granted here in this country. But there's a burning desire to learn the Word of God and obey the Word of God over there. I have to tell you about Amos Kamara. He was a younger man, early 30s, a Pentecostal preacher who had been invited to show up at the studies, and he came. Now, you have to realize too that when you're preaching there, you have to scale it down to about the 8th grade level, or else you're going to go right over their heads. So time and time again, you're repeating some of the main points. And Brother John Smith was preaching on New Testament cases of conversion. And here Amos Kamara was listening very intently. And John talked about those on the day of Pentecost. He talked about Lydia. He talked about the Ethiopian eunuch. He talked about the Philippian jailer. Time and time again, he was showing the necessity of baptism. After the lesson was over, Amos came up to me. And he said, the man there with the cane. Now, John is a little more challenged. He's had several surgeries on his knee, so he walks around with a cane. He said, the man with the cane, is he saying that baptism is necessary to be saved? That was brought out every other minute there. I said, that's exactly what the Scripture teaches us. He said, well, but what about the thief on the cross? He was not baptized. So I said, look, you've got to understand he was living under a different law. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Where there's a testament, it is in force only after men are dead. It has no power at all while the testator lives. And so the law of Christ, which says he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, came into effect at the death of Christ. The thief was before that. So I said, I never thought about that before. He goes back home, comes back the next day. Before we even start up in our preaching, he comes and he sits down by me, up there in the front. And he says, What about Paul? Wasn't he saved on the Damascus Road? I said, let's just take a look at that. So we went to Acts chapter 22, there in verse number 16. I said, now take a look at this. Here Paul had made his way into Damascus. He was not saved on the Damascus Road. He was saved in Damascus as Ananias had preached this. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And he was baptized for the remission of his sins. It clicked right then. It made sense. And we took him that very hour to baptize him scripturally. Now then he told me this as he came back, still drying off. He said, Justin, I'm just so excited to have heard the truth and learned the truth and now obeyed this about the baptism. That's how they refer to it, the baptism. I plan to go back now to my own congregation and I'm going to teach them and we're going to see to it that they are baptized right with the baptism. Now let me tell you, what would you think ordinarily? Out over here in the States, a Pentecostal preacher learns about the one true church, the church that you read about in the New Testament, learns that baptism is the doorway into the universal body, the body of the saved, and begins teaching that denominationalism is without foundation in Scripture. What's going to happen there? Chances are he'll get the pink slip. Right? I didn't want to discourage him. I was optimistic and I was hopeful, but you got to be careful. Very often when we're converted, we think everybody else wants to hear the same thing and get baptized, right? So I didn't want him to be discouraged when that didn't happen. But 2 weeks after I got back to the States, I get an email from Amos Kamara. And he said, Oh, Brother Justin, praise be to God. I have studied with the congregation. It was not easy, but they have all consented to be baptized for the remission of their sins. Wonderful. Just like that. Simple people, but with honest hearts. No prejudice. They just want to hear what the Bible says. They just want to follow that. How wonderful that is. I have to tell you about John Kabul. He had been converted on a previous trip. But now take a look at this. He was a Pentecostal preacher himself. This was his congregation, Light of the World Christian Fellowship. They've always got all of these words that are thrown together. Light of the World Christian Fellowship International, also known as Divine Light Center. Now, when he was taught and submitted to the truth, he taught his own congregation. They submitted to the truth. And guess what? That sign had been taken down and you had this sign put up. Church of Christ. The meeting days here on Tuesday, you can hear the unperverted Word of God from 6 to 7:30. On Thursday, you have the Holy Ghost Hour from 6 to 8 p.m. On Sunday, now you've got Divine Service, which is another way of saying worship service, from 9 till 12, 3 hours right there. You have to understand, they're babes in Christ. There's a lot that they don't quite get just yet. So with further teaching that took place. Now see, prior to this, look, you had a miracle hour on Thursday, right? You had a miracle hour. Now you've got a Holy Ghost hour. They need to have instruction there about the Holy Spirit. And how does the Spirit work today? Directly or indirectly through the Word of God. We did some follow-up teaching, and guess what now? Now you can come for Bible study. You can come to hear the unperverted Word of God on Thursday. And Sunday they have their worship service. Honest hearts. It reminds me of that statement that the Lord made in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Inroads into the devil's domain are being made. The kingdom of the Redeemer is spreading. We need to appreciate this. We need to be inspired ourselves to do more in our own communities, in our own locations. And to always have a strong interest in foreign evangelism. Let's work while it is day, because the night comes in which no man can work. Here's that church at Wellington. I recognize that we don't have a fancy building here, but when you see pictures like this, does it not make you feel a little guilty? That's where they meet. And for hours on end at times, praying together, studying God's Word together, growing together. This is Brother Jerry Lewis. He himself came out of the International Churches of Christ. Are you familiar with that? It's a branch, it's a break-off of Institutional Churches of Christ. It's also referred to as the Boston Movement, the Crossroads Movement. It has cult-like tendencies. He himself has cut himself loose from the fetters there. He is a New Testament Christian in every sense of the word, and he is working exceptionally hard to convert other people. And I'm just so impressed by his knowledge of the Scripture and his zeal, and I pray that that would never leave him. Souls are being touched. We have had invitations to preach not just again in Freetown, but also up in McKinney, 200 miles away over in Bow. We've had opportunities now, occasions to go and preach in the region of Kowloon. Will we answer that call? And Brother Niemeyer and Smith have plans to go again in March and April. And they've asked if I can come along with them. I do hope that I'll have health permitting me to do that. But I'm just grateful for the fellowship that we have had in the gospel thus far. To be able to preach the word of the Lord Jesus Christ to the uttermost ends of the earth. I'd ask that you take your Bibles and open to Philippians. Take a look at Philippians chapter 1 here. What is accomplished? When churches work together with preachers, following the pattern, sending directly to the preacher, directly to the evangelist, not through some intermediate agency with a board of directors. But what is the result here? Take a look at this in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. As you have the Apostle Paul just so grateful for the progress of the gospel here. In Philippians chapter 1, here in verse number 3, he writes, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine making request for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel, the mutual sharing, from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers or sharers with me of grace. I could not do this without the help of the brethren here at Franklin. So God bless you for that. God bless you for your love, your deep and abiding love for the souls of mankind. And may we do what we can to uphold the hands of those who are taking a solid stand for the truth out there. The good news of the gospel is that you can be saved in the same manner as they. There is but one plan of salvation for all mankind. You have to hear the word of God, believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, Repent of your sins, confess Christ as the Son of God, and be immersed, be plunged in water for the remission of your sins. And then resolve to be steadfast until it is that you draw your last breath, so that the angels would come for your soul and take you away to the paradise of God. How beautiful, how lovely it'll be there. To be there with the saved of every generation. To be there in the embrace of Abraham. To be there with the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately. We don't want to miss that. If we miss heaven, then we have missed what life is all about. Let's make sure that we heed the unperverted plan of salvation. If you're not a child of God, become one this hour. If you have strayed from the fold of safety and have brought reproach on the congregation here, let that be known. Repent and resolve to turn from sin. Resolve to live for the Lord so that we can all make it to heaven together. We'll pray with you and for you to help you along life's way. If you are subject to this invitation, I ask that you think very seriously and candidly about it and come down to the front. Let your request be made known while together we stand now and sing.
Zion's fall, sweeping scenes over land and sea, bidding us look to realms above, while the light from the throne shines for you and me. Let us list to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the throne above. While we hear it ringing, let us hear the call of love. The gold burdens we must bear, but we have help from realms above. We receive courage here when we kneel in prayer. Let us listen to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the throne of while we hear it ringing, let us hear the call of love. We tarry below, there is work to do, and our strength cometh from above. As we labor and wait, we must all be true. Let us list to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the throne above. While we hear it ringing, let us hear the call of love. Touching and powerful because it brings us all great joy to see the Word of God go forth and to be obeyed.
Amen.
If I remember correctly, I think brethren have only been going there, sound brethren, for about two years,
2009.
2 years. So this is a new effort, and as Justin says, it's taking off. So let's pray for this and continue to help us as we're willing to go.
Right.
To preach the gospel. God bless you, Justin, for your good work that you've done.
What happened here back in the 1800s with the Restoration Movement is currently going on right now over there. So we just have to establish them and encourage them and build them up, and we're seeing great results.
Yeah. People are seeing that the ways and doctrines of men do not come to profit.
Right.
Only the truth.
Right.
Thank you, Justin, for your good work. If you would please be seated, I believe there are some here tonight who want to take the Lord's Supper. May I see those hands for you? Let us pray. Righteous Father in heaven, we give you.